Thank you, Brother Earl. What a thought, isn't it? What a great song. It was John the Baptist who first identified Jesus that way in John chapter 1, verse 29, where he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Take your Bibles this morning for the message. Turn to Joshua in the Old Testament, chapter number 3. I told Brother Earl we don't always get together on the songs, but singing "On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand" fits a little bit into the message this morning. Joshua chapter number 3. I want to read a few verses here. Let me begin with verses 1 through 4, and then also read down through, maybe verse 14 or 15 there as well. When you find Joshua chapter 3, would you say amen? Here we go. Joshua chapter 3. "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." Skip over to verse 14 now, if you would. "And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." You notice the little phrase in verse number, it's in parentheses, but it's an important part of the Word of God in verse number 15. It says, "For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." The month of October, we've used the harvest as a theme. And we've talked about various things connected with the harvest, how Jesus looked at the harvest, how we should look at the harvest, and He is the Lord of the harvest. So many different things. But I'd have you think with me for a moment. At this particular episode in the history of a nation that has now come out of a wilderness after 40 years, Moses has died, an entire generation has passed off the scene, and now Joshua takes over the leadership after Moses has passed, and he begins to lead the people. And the Lord instructed him on how this was supposed to take place. Now, Israel's not a perfect people. They've been very disobedient, rebellious, and they suffered for that for some 40 years. But now it is time to move on. It's time to forget the past and move on toward the future, and that's what they're about to do. But before they can cross over and win all these battles, and all of us probably have heard the song that Joshua, the battle of Jericho, and about the walls came tumbling down. But before that happens, some things have to transpire. It takes 3 days for this to transpire. It's bad enough they had to wait 40 years. Now they got to wait 3 more days. But those 3 days are significant. And part of the process of those 3 days is getting ready to get to where they're supposed to be. They weren't supposed to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They should have been in the Canaan land, promised land, 40 years prior. But rebellion and disobedience and unbelief had kept them from the best that God had for them. I reckon it's probably true in our lives. It's probably usually our rebellion and our disobedience and our unbelief that keeps us from the best that God has for us. Sometimes we settle for less than the best. Sometimes we think all we can grab is what's best instead of waiting upon what God has for us to be the best. But that is certainly going to change in the life of the nation of Israel. Probably Joshua holding them back was a pretty difficult thing to do. But I think in this episode that I have read before you, there are 3 things I would call to your attention. The first is there's a message in this whole story. It's a shame that many of us read the Old Testament like, well, that's just a historical record and it doesn't mean anything today. But remember, we're reminded in the book of Romans that all those things that happened to them aforetime were meant for our learning. We're supposed to be able to read the Old Testament and not just think this is myth or fable or fairy tale, No, these are real stories that happen in people's lives, and they're meant to teach us lessons. Now, I can't give you every lesson. That would take a lifetime of preaching to preach every message that might come out of the episodes in the life of the nation of Israel. But one particular message that comes to me out of this is that Joshua's telling the people, you need to watch God do something here. You see, there is something going to happen. The Jordan River is going to part, and they're going to walk across on dry ground. Now you say, well, God's done this before. Yes, He did. You might remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and Moses was leading them, He parted the Red Sea. The waters went hither and thither, as they say, and they walked across on dry ground. But here's an important point. This generation never saw that. This bunch of people that survived 40 years, they'd heard stories about it. Joshua could say, I was there. Caleb, who also made it through all this episode, could say, I was there. But nobody else in the whole bunch of people could say, I was there. It's only stories, something they could tell or read in a book. But here's what's about to happen. The message of messages coming across here. If you will just wait 3 more days, you're going to be able to watch God do something that you hadn't seen in 40 years. Now remember, God can part the Red Sea every day, on the hour, every hour. But He doesn't. God can part the Jordan River every day, on the hour, but He doesn't. Miracles are miracles partly because they don't happen all the time. Not everybody that you hear that gets cancer gets healed. But every now and then, God drops a handful on purpose and heals somebody and says, see there, I can do it. If you'll just wait and trust and watch, I'll do a miracle. But there's more than just watching God, which this generation needs to do. And that other element, I think, is found in this passage as well. And that is they got to follow God. It isn't enough to just stand back and say, all right. And by the way, a lot of us do this. We stand back. All right, God, if you're real, do it. Show me. Prove it to me. God's not in the business of having to provide any proof to you. When He wrote the Bible, He didn't even try to prove His existence. He just let the atheists have their own holiday, April Fool's Day. Amen. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is no long explanation. There's not an introduction to the Bible. Here's why you should not be an atheist. Here's why you should not believe in God. He doesn't stoop to that level to try and convince us of His existence. Frankly, I believe everybody's born with an innate knowledge inside that there is a God. But they go to school sometime that educate them out of believing in God, or they talk to some dummy somewhere that thinks they know more than God does. Mark this down. I don't care how many degrees you got after your name. You don't know more than God, and you don't know more than what's in the Bible. But they can't just say, all right, I'm waiting on you to do something, prove your existence, part the Jordan River, and I'll believe in you. That's not the way God works. If you want to watch God do a miracle, you've got to follow God. And that's a lot of what's in this passage. The priests are going to pick up this oblong box called the Ark of the Covenant. A generation of people never knew what that was until back in the 80s, Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark came about. That Lost Ark is the Ark of the Covenant. There's even speculation now that people say they supposedly have found it over the Middle East. I don't know if they have or not. That has no relation to my message or to this passage. The point is this, the Ark of the Covenant represented to the people of Israel the presence of God. And when that Ark is picked up by the priest and toted down there to the edge of the Jordan River, and when they dip their feet in the edge of that water, God's presence with the people falling, that river is going to part, they're going to cross on dry ground. I can hear somebody standing back now saying, well, that ain't the way CNN reported it. I don't know if this is fake news or what. I know I saw it, but this could be one of them David Copperfield. This one of them, illusions they presented. It's not enough to just watch. You got to follow. There's another thing I believe in this passage too, and that is he tells them in verse 5, I didn't read it to you earlier, but they had to sanctify themselves. You have to also honor God. I'm afraid sometimes we just want God to come running like He's some heavenly bellboy that we call room service. Come help me and deliver me and fix my problem, but I don't want nothing to do with you after that. You know, God's a mighty deliverer, a tremendous redeemer, a great savior. But we owe it to God not to pay for our salvation. You could never do that. But it looks to me like if God reaches down and saves you from a devil's hell, you could do something to honor him. Looks to me like if he wiped all your sins away, you could at least honor him. Parents understand this. Parents understand that they provide everything in the world for their children. And you know what? Sometimes children, they don't always appreciate it. But you know what? They're a lot like their parents. Sometimes I'm guilty of it. I don't always appreciate everything my heavenly parent has done for me. But if I appreciate it like I should, I'd respect my heavenly father just like I respected my mom and dad because of the things they did in loving me, protecting me, and a man or nothing, and they're putting up with me. Now listen, putting up with a kid that's 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 might not be a big deal, but when them youngins turn teenagers, it's some serious putting up with. Can I get amen somewhere there? Parents do all this. And they do it because they love their children. They brought them into the world. They can take them out. But anyway, they brought them into the world. And they want, I mean, who doesn't want that? But I'm saying this much. We owe honor to our parents, and we all understand that. Children, obey your parents to the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that thou mayest live long on the earth. It's the first commandment God gave that had a promise attached to it to honor our parents. There's a lesson in that, a message that we should honor our Heavenly Father. Our parents, yes, but our Father in heaven as well. So I see in this a message. Secondly, I touched on it, I see a miracle. What's a miracle? Well, everybody knows the Jordan River parted. I mean, it wasn't just a little creek. They say that normally at the time of harvest, this thing overflowed. That's what verse number 15 is about. The Jordan overfloweth all its banks at the time of harvest. They say prior to that, when it's just normally running, it was about 100 feet wide at Gilgal. Scholars have investigated this and told us it. But now it's outside of its banks. So this is not a little creek and a few rocks we're just going to walk across, or it just gets down to a little trickle and we'll just wade through it. No, this is serious water here. This is an impossible river to cross without God intervening. And if you watch God and follow God and honor God, that's what's going to happen. A miracle takes place. And this miracle, and here's what I thought. The miracle involves a river. It's the Jordan River. But it also involves a risk. Now, you and me, it's easy to read the story and say, well, that, when it parts and there's dry ground, well, that ain't nothing to walk across it. Now, wait a minute. You're walking across it and there's a wall of water over here. And there's a wall of water over here. So I can hear the river committee saying this. I don't know if we ought to try it. There ain't no guarantee that that water's not going to come crashing down. And what if some of us believe fully and some believe by halfway? Is it going to fall? I mean, come on. I mean, can we really be sure? I just think there'd be a whole lot of doubt probably filtering through my mind. I don't have faith like a George Mueller. I don't have faith like some of the people I've read about over the years. I feel like I got some faith, but you put me in the middle of a dry riverbed, Danny, you're looking over here, and the fish you want to catch is right there in the wall of water. Can you imagine that? I'm here at the committee now. Well, we start through there. Danny's going to stop and try to catch some fish. And then somebody else is going to walk over there. I know Nick Avery. He's going to walk over and stick his head in there and see how far he can stick his head, like he's going into another dimension or something. Guarantee you. And then somebody's going to say, can we take a drink of that water? I mean, somebody's going to want to stop and set up a table and investigate. Aiden Massey is going to stop and say, can I get some of these rocks down here in the riverbed and take them home with me? Jennifer's going to stop and say, I'd like to sing right here in the middle of this riverbed. Will that be all right? And I'm like, no, let's get across this thing fast as we can. Arlen's going to be back there saying, can we start a daycare right here in the middle of all this? I can see it happening now. Everybody's going to have something they want to do. Let's just stop and sing a hymn, Brother Earl and Carlos. Let's get out of this thing right now, right now, right now. What I'm getting at is this. There is some risk involved, but all the reward that's coming when they get to the other side. Here's what I thought about harvest. Not every harvest goes smoothly. My daughter-in-law, Arlen, was telling me this week how that her dad, Brother Kenny, grows cotton. They just started harvesting some of that cotton this past week. He hired somebody to come in with a cotton combine and go through and gather all that stuff up in the big hopper. And then they dump that out, press it into these big modules, you know, these big, y'all seen them out there, those big piles of cotton that's out there. Well, the fellow that they hired got started the other day, and he had maybe a half a hopper full of cotton, and the combine caught on fire. And he grabbed his gun, he grabbed his phone, and got out of the thing, and it burned the combine completely up and burned up the cotton that was in there. And this was the thought that came to me. Not every harvest turns out like you think it will. Some of us think this, if we just preach enough on harvest and talk enough about harvest and pray enough about harvest, well, we'll just harvest everybody and everything will be wonderful. No, there's obstacles to the harvest. You think about it for just a minute. Sometimes the laborers ain't everything they ought to be. And sometimes the land ain't producing everything that it ought to produce. I mean, sometimes these things just happen in our life and they go by and we just have to think about it. And every now and then, there's a lack of the stuff we need to do. In that case, they had to go buy another combine. You don't just go to Walmart and buy one of them. And they cost a little more than $20. I mean, there's a lot of obstacles in the way of getting the harvest done. And I was thinking, and then there's also, sometimes there's the devil. He's the father of lies. He's only telling lies to keep people from even participating in the harvest. I'm just saying this much, just because we're in favor of the harvest and get people saved, that doesn't mean everybody's on board. Man, that's a great idea. Not on your life. There's some people that fight the harvest, frustrate the harvest, but do all they can to stop it from happening. But what a miracle takes place. Somebody said it this way. I know you've heard the statement, faith honors God, and God honors faith. And that's what takes place in order for this miracle. Yes, there were obstacles, but my goodness, what an opportunity. Once they go through this, all the victories for the future years is laying on the other side. If they don't ever go through this passage, they don't ever go through the riverbed, they don't ever get over to Gilgal, then they never make it to Jericho. They never make it to the other cities that they're going to conquer. Caleb never gets his mountain. Victories are never won. Families are never restored because they don't make the necessary step for the first miracle so that they would be more. But it does require obedience. I think I've said enough about that already. The third and final thing is this. I see in this a memorial. Would you look in chapter 4, verse 1? It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan. And most people don't know this. They skip over this chapter. They know they cross the river and they know they conquer Jericho. But you skip in chapter 4, you're missing something. Verse number 2, Joshua said to them, verse 2, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man. So there's 12 tribes, one man from every tribe. And command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now watch this verse. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed before Jordan, or over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Now, save read more. They take 12 stones and put them over there. They also put 12 stones in the Jordan River. They made two different memorials. The water's going to cover some that won't be seen, but the ones on the bank, when the children come by later in years to come and say, Mama, Daddy, what's these stones here for? Mom and Dad said, Son, you weren't around then. You weren't even born yet. Well, let me tell you what the Lord did. Can I say this? Every family in our church should have somebody in that family willing to take enough stand for God that you make a memorial, that you do something spiritual in your family that in years to come you can tell your young'uns and your grand-young'uns and your great-grand-young'uns, let me tell you what the Lord did for us back then. And let that stand as a sign and a testimony, a memorial to what the Lord did in your life. I'm glad I can take my children back at least in story form, and tell them of a first week in November 1973 when I put my faith and trust in Jesus as my Savior. They cannot say, well, my daddy never told me about when he got saved. No. There's a story to tell about when I got saved. They don't know all the details, and they don't need to know my sin, but they need to know that God changed my life one day. Y'all have sat and heard Brother Earl tell about when somebody came and knocked on his door, a Dean Herring, and told him about Jesus. Others of you have given testimony that somebody stopped by, talked to you, preached a message to you, shared a track, and God changed your life as a result of it. Have you got a story to tell? Got some stones? No, you don't have to go out and put them in your yard. They ought to be something you got to tell to your children. Listen to me. Our children need us to tell them the truth about God because they're not going to get it anywhere else. That's why church is important, obviously. But just give some thought to this. There's a message here. There's a miracle here. But there's memorials here. Take time to look back over this story. But I want to challenge every one of us. It might be mom, it might be daddy, it might be both. It even could be a teenager that makes up their mind that I'm gonna make my life count for God. I want a story. I want to be able to tell my children one day about what God did in my life. And we'll trust Him to do that. Let's stand together.